I would like to turn you in the scriptures firstly to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 46. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 46. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will hear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And now let's go in the book of Joshua to chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines, and all Geshuri, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite. Five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, and the Ashdodites, the Eshkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Meharah, that is beside the Sidonians, unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites. And the land of the Gibeonites, and all Lebanon toward the sun rising, from Baal Gad under Mount Hermon, unto the entering into Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon unto Misrephoth-maim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Now therefore, divide this land for an inheritance unto the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan, eastward, even as Moses the servant of the Lord gave them. From Aroer, that is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the river, and all the plain of Medeba unto Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, unto the border of the children of Ammon, and Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites, and Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan unto Salcah, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, which reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants. For these did Moses smite and cast them out. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now, it has been 2 weeks since we were last in our study of the book of Joshua, and you will recall, I trust, that at that time we looked at what might seem a very unlikely passage of Scripture from which to derive any spiritual instruction, because Joshua chapter 12 seems to be simply, if we may cautiously use that word, simply a catalogue of places that were conquered and of the names of the kings whom the Israelites conquered and destroyed. However, as is so often the case when, with the Holy Spirit's aid, we look a little more deeply at what the Word of God has to say, then do the blessings begin to appear. We noticed, for example, the connection which is made time and again in this passage of smiting and then possessing. And here we see a spiritual truth borne out, often used colloquially in the world, that there is no gain without pain. And as the hymn writer has it, we must fight if we would reign. It is necessary that we exert ourselves in this life if we would enjoy the temporal blessings which God has promised to us. But similarly, we can take the converse truth that there is no pain without gain. In so many of these instances, the Israelites slew kings in battle, only to afterward find that it meant they could enter with impunity into the lands formerly belonging to those kings. And so it is in the purposes of God. Often we have our spiritual warfare and conflict, and we know not for what end or to what cause, but afterward find such great blessings which we never before imagined or perceived. God does not tell us to seek his face in vain. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. We noticed also how this chapter 12 makes reference both to the battles which Moses had on the east side of Jordan against Sihon and Og, the 2 kings of the Amorites, and also the battles which Joshua and the Hebrews then had on the west side of Jordan. These 2 campaigns which secured the whole territory that would ultimately belong to Israel. And we considered this, the battles on the east of Jordan compared with the battles on the west, and saw that those former battles were a preparation for the greater, later ones that would come. We saw how God's help on the east of Jordan gave the Israelites an assurance of help that would follow on the west of Jordan. We saw how those original blessings, those original lands to be conquered, were much less or least compared to those which would ultimately be theirs on the west. And so we sought to spiritualize these things, how one spiritual battle for us prepares us for a latter, how God's help in time past grants us a confidence and assurance in him for the future, and how our early blessings are but a foretaste and earnest of greater to come, not only in this life, but more particularly as we compare the blessings which we know now to those abundant riches in glory which will be ours hereafter. And we thought how this catalogue of names to the Israelites indicated the extent of the conquests they had had, the diversity and variety of those conquests, and also the miracle of them that so small an army should achieve so much. And we considered that glorious time when, by grace, we will stand with our Saviour at the end of earth's time and history and be able to make a review of our own, of all the way in which the Lord our God has led us. And then we'll be seeing the extent of the conquests that were ours, the diversity and variety of those battles which we faced and those blessings that we received, but ultimately, over and above it all, the miracle of it, that ever we were brought safely through. And as the hymn writer has it, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. We need to remember, as we proceed now in the book of Joshua, that chapters 11 and 12 represent quite a lengthy period of time, because there it is in verse 18 of chapter 11, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. These battles and wars which waged in the land of Canaan went on for a considerable period of time. Until arriving at verse 1 of chapter 13, we are told, now Joshua was old and well stricken in years. Joshua was old and well stricken in years. Now it is an interesting but important point for us to register that of all the people of Israel at this point in time, Joshua was by far and away the oldest of them all. Because if you remember God's original judgment upon that first multitude which came out of Egypt but so failed to enter into Canaan, the judgment was that they should all fall in the wilderness, all who had been 20 years old and upward at the time of the departure from Egypt. All would perish, with two exceptions, Joshua and Caleb, who, you recall, were the only men to trust God upon seeing Canaan for the first time and to believe that they would and could conquer it and inherit it. But all the rest of that multitude which originally left Egypt perished during the 40 years they then spent wandering in the wilderness. Even such illustrious characters as Moses himself, or Aaron, or Miriam, these two had died in the wilderness. And so Joshua and Caleb were the only men who had been aged above 20 years old at the time of the departure from Egypt. But it also appears, if we consider certain other verses, that Joshua was older still than Caleb was. Because let me just go ahead a little way into chapter 14 of Joshua. And Caleb is speaking in the 10th verse of Joshua 14 and says, and now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. This is Caleb speaking. And we can do a little mental arithmetic here, because he tells us that the Lord had kept him alive 45 years, which of course was 40 or slightly less than 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and then just over 5 years in the crossing of the Jordan and entering into Canaan. And he tells us that he was 85 years old at this point, so he had been 40 at the time of the Exodus from Egypt. However, if we go a little further ahead again to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29, now these events are not so far removed in time from chapter 13. We read, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. So this is but a few years on from the content of chapters 13 and 14. But Joshua, when he died, was 110, which suggests that he was senior to Caleb by some years. And so it would seem sensible to suggest that at this time, Joshua was in his 90s, or perhaps had even reached his century, being 100 years old. And so was certainly the oldest man of all the Israelites. But we are told something more about Joshua, which perhaps might surprise us. We are told that he was old and stricken in years. Stricken in years. Now, the word being used here is not a positive one. It does not say that, and many were the days of his pilgrimage, it doesn't say that he was full of years. It specifically says that he was stricken in years. The implication being that the years had not been so kind to Joshua as perhaps they had been to other men. Because you notice, again going to chapter 14 and verse 11, that Caleb, aged 85, could say, "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in." Caleb was as healthy, aged 85, as he had been, aged 40. And we can perhaps think of what is said of Moses, that when he, at age 120, ultimately ascended to Nebo, that his arm was not weakened, that his sight was not dim, that his natural force was not abated. Moses was miraculously preserved through those years of leading the Israelites and was still a very strong and able man at the time of his death. But of Joshua it is said that he was well stricken in years. Because by contrast, let us remember that Moses enjoyed his first 40 years of life in all the pleasures of Egypt, with all that that very advanced civilization could bring him in the way of luxuries and enjoyments and, let us say, even medical attention, which was quite advanced amongst the Egyptians even then. And then you know how Moses spent 40 years as a shepherd. Not an easy life, but at the same time not so arduous and rigorous a one as that to which Joshua was exposed. Because let us bear in mind that Joshua would have spent at least 40 years, his first 40 years of life, as a slave in Egypt. And he would have experienced all that time, you remember, when Pharaoh, in spite and malice toward the Hebrews, put even harder labor upon them and would have them collect their own straw for making brick and increase the tally which they were to make upon them. Joshua lived through that. And then, having escaped from all the hardships of Egypt, he immediately came into the rigors of the wilderness. And we find that Joshua was commanding the Israelite army almost from the very beginning, and that very first battle which they had against the Amorites, Joshua was there at the head of it, commanding the army on behalf of Moses. And then for those 40 years in the wilderness, he shared many of the same burdens which Moses did. Because we noted before the closeness and the kinship which was between them throughout that time. So Joshua had had a very hard life indeed. And as we come to this 13th chapter of the book which bears his name, we are told that Joshua was old and well stricken in years. Was it merely a consequence of his life that this was the case? Was it simply an inevitable effect of the wear and tear of life upon his natural frame? Well, my friends, we can make the comparison with Caleb, whose life was not dissimilar from Joshua, though he was perhaps his junior by some years. And yet Caleb has this full measure of strength, even as Moses did, let us say some 20 years older than Joshua at this point, relative to when he died. And yet these men had an almost supernatural reserve of strength and ability. And yet not so with Joshua. My friends, it is not merely coincidence, it is not merely an accident of nature. These things are as subject to the sovereignty of God as any detail of our lives. And I'm sure that we can make almost similar comparisons ourselves as we look around amongst people whom we know, even in the world, be they believers or unbelievers. There are those who reach a great age and seem almost to be unaffected by their own longevity and have such a reserve of strength and means, whilst others, perhaps a fraction of their age, seem to be struggling with health problems and all kinds of difficulties, and of whom it might truly be said they are stricken by the years which they have lived. My friends, it all occurs not simply through lifestyle, not merely because of the way they have lived, though of course these things play a part, but ultimately it belongs to the sovereignty of God. God has a point in it. God could have preserved Joshua's health and strength to exactly the same degree as he did Caleb's and Moses, and yet he did not. Because such was God's purpose and plan for Joshua. And similarly, God has a purpose and plan for each one of us. And we bless his name that it is concealed from our knowledge before the time. God knows exactly the number of our days. He knows exactly the measure of our strength that will go along with those days. And yes, we have our responsibility, and yes, we take care of our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, we commend ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, unto God, because he is sovereign in these matters. But let us notice something about Joshua's case and example for our own encouragement, whatever age we might be, or whatever age we might ultimately reach. And the first point to make is so apparent and so much on the surface that perhaps we almost overlook it. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, "Thou art old and stricken in years." Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, "Thou art old and stricken in years." Now why has the Holy Spirit inspired what might almost seem an unnecessary repetition? It is because of this. Joshua was advanced in age, and he knew it. And Joshua was suffering on account of his age, and he knew it. But do you know what? The Lord knew it too. The Lord knew it too. Joshua perhaps was suffering, and perhaps suffering in silence, and perhaps not everybody around him knew quite how bad he felt oftentimes. But God knew it. Exactly. God knew his situation word for word, detail for detail, ache for ache, and pain for pain, and year for year. Joshua was old and stricken in years, and God knew it. And God could say to Joshua, "Yes, thou art old and stricken in years, and I know about it altogether." Oh, my friends, is it not a blessing to realize, as the psalmist has it in another place, "He knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust." God knows all about us. And yes, we think he knows all about us spiritually, but that is not the end of it. He knows all about us physically too. He knows every detail. In fact, he knows it better than we know ourselves. Because God remembers a detail which perhaps we are prone to forget, which is that ultimately we are made of dust. Our first parent, our first father, Adam, formed from the dust off the ground, a thing so weak, a thing so mean, a thing so humble, a thing so prone to blow away and to disintegrate. And God knows that, and God remembers it. And so it was in Joshua's case, and so it was with us. Old and stricken in years though he was, the Lord knew about it altogether. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, take thy rest and give the work to someone else. And the Lord said, Thou art old and stricken in years. You've done very well so far, Joshua. You are perhaps 100 years old. You can take a retirement at this point. The Lord said, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And there remaineth very much land yet to be possessed. Do you notice that the conjunction being used here is not the word but? He does not say, Thou art old and stricken in years, but there remaineth very much land to be possessed. So we have a problem here, Joshua. You are not up to the task, but there still remains a task to be done. He does not say that. He does not set a contrasting conjunction here. He says, Joshua, you're old, and the years have taken their toll upon you, and there's still a lot of work to do. Oh, my friends, the Lord knows his people. The Lord knows our state spiritually and physically. And the Lord has a work for us to do, whatever our age is. There is, as it were, a retirement from our spiritual labors. There is a discharge from our spiritual warfare. But it doesn't come in this life. It doesn't come in this life. The rest, which God has prepared for his own people, yet remains. And it is a wonderful rest. It is the best sort of retirement that anybody could wish for, because it's eternal and it's absolutely blessed. But in this life, there is no discharge from the war, and there is no retirement from the work of the Lord. And how important it is that we realize this. How many are apt and prone to give up and to throw in the towel or to throw up their hands and say, well, I've had enough of this. I can't carry on any longer. My days of usefulness are over. There's nothing more for me to do now. And my friends, that's folly. And it's more than folly. It's sinful. Let me bring to you the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians. Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3. And you know that the Apostle Paul was getting on in years himself by this stage, relative to lifespans back then. And in terms of the rest of his life, there was not so much of it to go as ordinary lifespans might suggest. And we think, well, surely Paul, having done so much, having accomplished so much in his life, having at this stage very likely been in Rome awaiting trial, awaiting sentence, surely Paul could rest upon his laurels a little. Surely Paul could have something of a breather in matters spiritual. But Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Paul almost at the end of his earthly life, very likely a prisoner in Rome at this time. Every human reason, every logical reason to throw in the towel and to think his work was over says, I haven't reached it yet. I haven't apprehended, I haven't finished, I haven't arrived, I haven't got there, I'm not perfect. And I'm not going to boast myself on that which I've done in the past. I'm not going to consider those things which are before. I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to keep exerting myself. I'm going to keep striving for the mark all the way to the finish line. That was his attitude. That is the way in which all of us should be so minded. But perhaps some protest and they say, well, this is all well and good, but I'm simply not as capable as I used to be. I'm simply not as able. I haven't got the same measure of strength and ability before, so surely there must be some change. There must be some diminution in duty or responsibility. Oh, really? Is that so? So what? Your early service for God was achieved because of your own strength, because of your own ability. You could do what you did then because of your own physical means and capacity. And now that's reduced, you think you can't do it anymore. Oh, dear my friends, if we think what we achieved, let us say, in earlier years or in earlier life was because of our strength and ability, then we've misread it altogether. Because it was never about our ability. It was never about our strength or our means. Listen to what God goes on to say in this chapter 13, verse 6. He lists all these places, all these tribes yet to be overcome, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Misrepothmaim, and all the Sidonians. Them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Them will I drive out. In every battle that Joshua had had until this present time, God had won it. God had fought it. God's sovereignty, God's grace had granted the outcome. It had never been about Joshua's personal ability. It had never been about his physical capabilities. It had always been the work of God. And because it belongs to God, because it is wrought by his power, because the glory will ever be unto him, he can accomplish things as much with a 100-year-old as he can with a 20-year-old. He could accomplish as much with Caleb, age 85, as he could with Caleb, aged 40. Because it's not about the individual, it's not unto us, not unto us, unto thy name give glory, says the psalmist in 115. It has always been because of God. And perhaps an aged vessel is more able to demonstrate the glory of God in the things which they do for him, because it is more evident than with a younger person that it is of God and not of the individual and not of an arm of flesh and not through human strength or means. And indeed, it may be that the aged saint can render a particular service or do a unique work which it is simply not possible for others to do. Look what the Lord tells Joshua in chapter 13, verse 7. Now therefore, divide this land for our inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And at the end of verse 6, divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for our inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Joshua is given a very particular work to do, namely to divide up the land. Now, what sort of cartography or maps they might have had at this time, or knowledge of the geography, we cannot be clear, but evidently these cities were known to them, and Joshua was told that he must apportion the land and distribute it to the tribes and to the families of those tribes as God had commanded him. And there it is in that sixth verse, divide thou it as I have commanded thee. Who else amongst all that tribe, amongst all that nation or multitude of the Hebrews remembered Moses? Who amongst them had heard the original promises of God and description of the land that would be possessed? Who was best placed on account of knowledge and remembrances of God's word in the past to do this work? Well, it was Joshua. Of course it was Joshua. It's unlikely that many of the Hebrews even remembered Moses, because he had died there in the wilderness when most of them, let us say, were less than 20 years of age. Joshua had been with Moses all along. Joshua had been upward of 40 years old when he went with Moses and departed Egypt. Joshua had been privileged to hear God's instructions, to hear the commandments received and delivered, to hear all the law when it was spoken for the very first time. He had heard from Moses, who, let us remember, was God's chosen penman of the first five books of the Bible. He had been privileged to hear all the history of Abraham and the promises of land made to him, and the promises made to Isaac, and the promises made to Jacob. Joshua, on account of that, was uniquely positioned to do this work of dividing up the land for an inheritance to the children of Israel. And nobody else, no younger man, no stronger man, no more seemingly abler person, was better placed than Joshua, old and stricken in years. Oh, my friends, let us never rule ourselves out of the Lord's work. Let us never imagine that somehow our age or our weaknesses or our frailties disqualify us from service. Because, my friends, these may be the very qualifications which God has given us to enable us to render a service. Our longevity, the things that we remember, the things that we have been taught in a former life, indeed the very weakness of our physical frame, might fit us more properly to render a spiritual service. But look at this. Thou art old and stricken in years, says God, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Yes, there still remain battles and conflicts to be fought. Yes, there still remained a work to be done by Joshua. But there also remained very much blessing. Very much blessing. Oh, my friends, let us not imagine that the end of our lives will be in darkness or in decay or in diminution. Let us not imagine that our lives will end in some winter season. It is so often God's purpose and plan that we end with a golden autumn and a glorious harvest. That there are more blessings to know later in our Christian life, later in our natural life, than there were at the beginning. Look what we read in Psalm 92. And there in verse 12 we are told, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The analogy of trees being used here. Trees which are more mature, more valuable, more fruitful as they get older. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age to show that the Lord is upright. That is to say that the Lord does not show any sort of age discrimination. That the Lord does not rule out the aged saint, but the Lord is upright. There is no unrighteousness with him, and he can ensure that even their greatest fruitfulness comes toward the end of their natural life. And indeed, we began this morning by reading that passage in Isaiah chapter 46. And I'm sure that you're aware that this had reference to the Israelites being carried away into captivity on account of their idolatry. They had worshipped the gods of the heathen. They had even begun to give credence to Babylonian deities such as Bel and Nebo. And we are given here in that chapter a description of how when they went into captivity, they were even taking their idols with them. And those idols of wood and silver and gold were of such a weight that the beasts of burden which they were using to take their worldly goods away were stooping under the weight of them. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle, your carriages were heavy laden, they are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Even their idols were taken into captivity, idols which were a burden to the animals which carried them and caused them to stoop and to stop under the weight of their carriages. These were the false gods whom the deluded Israelites sought to worship and to obey, who not only could not save the Israelites, but they could not even save themselves, because they were no gods. I am God, says the Lord, and there is none else. And this is what he says, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will hear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. God draws those sinful Israelites' attention to a striking and almost ironic contrast. That here they were, having to provide beasts of burden to carry these idols of false gods. By contrast, says God, I am the one who carries you. You're having to carry your idols. You're having to carry these false gods on your shoulders like overweighted burdens. I, the true God, carry you. And not for just part of the journey and then to cast you aside because of the weight. You were born by me from the belly, carried from the womb, even to your old age. I will carry, says God. Because I have made you, so I will hear you, I will carry you, I will deliver you. That is to say, brought in complete safety to the journey's end, to the point where we are ultimately delivered to glory. This is the promise of God. This is the glorious truth which he speaks to his saints, and particularly to those who are advanced in years. Oh, that we might then be blessed by such a thought of God as this, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. The concluding hymn is number 574. 574. Which goes on to speak of God's goodness and help for his people in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on the land, on the sea, as days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. The verse is not included in this edition of the hymn, unfortunately, which says, and when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The hymn 574. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.